Last week I pointed out there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is the simple facts and data of life, which our world is full of today with all the different forms of social media. Everybody seems to know something. That's knowledge. Wisdom is what? What's the difference? It's knowing how to use the knowledge in a way that is ethical, moral, and beneficial to others. We live in a world that has lots of facts, but do you see much wisdom, at least in our media or the behavior of people in our country? We'll just pick on America. In our country today, do you see much wisdom? No, it's very, people skew the facts. They misinterpret facts. They don't run the facts really through any other grid work than their own selfish, sinful nature. Rarely do you see people in America making decisions based on what's good for, what honors God and what helps people. It's all about generally what helps who? Helps ourselves. So over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at this passage in James chapter 1, verse 5. What does verse 5 say? Somebody read the first few words. You got your Bible open? What's it say? If any lacks wisdom. Okay, now you and I, there are times when we lack wisdom. There are times when we don't know what to do in a certain situation. And we're not always thinking about what honors God first, what helps people secondly, and then ultimately what is beneficial to me. We tend to reverse the order and we always think about us. So it says, if any of us lack wisdom, we do what? Ask. And we talked about the word ask. To make godly decisions and not just good decisions. Good decisions tend to benefit us and those that we care about. To make godly decisions, we have to ask God. That's what the passage tells us. Ask God for what? For wisdom. Why would you ask for something? Because you don't have it. You don't know what to do. We ask for wisdom. In the passage, the way it's written in the original language, you don't ask just one time. You ask continually. Continually. It shows that you care. It shows passion. It shows the depth of your uncertainty. We ask God for wisdom. We ask continually. We ask with faith. That's what the passage tells us. If you don't have faith that God's going to reveal himself, we kind of pull up the stakes, if you will, and we're going to pack our tent and we're going to go do what we want to do. And our argument is always this: I don't have time to wait. True? Whose fault is that? Yours. If you know there's a decision to be made, you start ahead of time. And if you really want to have a godly decision and you're forced to make a decision, you don't make a decision until you've asked God. But I have to. No, you don't have to. You don't have to. You think you have to. You don't have to. You wait for God to give you clarity. The last 2 weeks, if you want to look at the sermons online, you can see these. We've shown you there's the Bible lays out for us how you ask and the process in which we ask. We ask, we look at God's word. We spend time in prayer. And then we quietly listen to whatever God's Spirit is going to tell us within. We call it a conscience. The problem with listening to your conscience is controlled by your sinful nature, or it has the habits of your sinful nature ingrained. The most joyful thing you can ever do as a Christian is cultivate the ability, cultivate like you got to water, you got to pull out weeds, you got to nurture, the ability to hear God speak to you. He speaks in a small, quiet, or still voice. There's no neon lights, no buzzers going off. It's learning to be quiet, shutting your brain down. That's hard for most Americans. And just say, God, what would you say to me today? In this matter, this decision I've got to make, what do you want me to do? And you just sit there quietly and you let God speak to you. You say, but he didn't say anything, I didn't feel anything. Great. Let an hour go by, then come back to God, ask continually and say, God, this decision I've got to make, this thing I'm thinking about, speak to me. And when God looks down from heaven, just like your friend or your spouse or a parent or grandparent would say to you, you must really mean this because you're asking about this on a regular basis. When God's in heaven and he sees that you're taking time out of your schedule, setting aside your life for his will, what's he going to do? Disappoint you? No. How long will it take? Wrong question. It's not how long will it take, it's how long are you willing to wait? Write that down. That's a brilliant statement. That's one of PD's brilliant statements. Did you just make that up? No, it just popped into my head like so many other thoughts that I have. All right, here's something to remember. Each choice we make in life, each choice that we make costs us something. You should write the word choice with a little arrow. It's going to what? Cost you something. Most of the time, we're not even aware of the fact of what it's going to cost us. But if you sit there and think about it, even to come to church, it costs you something. Did you walk or did you put or drive your car or a truck? You drove something, right? Did it cost you something to come here? Yeah, gas, true. That's a simple thing. But it also costs you your convenience of doing what you want to do what God wants you to do. Are you with me? So each choice has costs. Each choice in cost has resulting consequences. If you do this, or if you don't do this, true? Should you buy a piece of land or not? There's a consequence. If you buy the land, somebody's got to work the land, take care of the land. If you don't have the land, you don't have that consequence. But if you don't buy it, you may not be able to build a house. You may not be able to sell it for a greater profit. Do you see that there's consequences for every choice? And the fact is, anybody here older, meaning about 30 and up, who's lived long enough to have some life experiences, we understand that our decisions affect many people. We just don't know it at the time. Down the line, the food chain, as I call it. And some of those consequences go on for decades. You're 30 years old, you're out of college, you want to get married, so you make a choice to marry this person. Are there consequences to that decision? Yeah, and you don't see them at the moment. We must choose wisely. Agreed? Consequences. And all of those things, every choice, it has costs, it has consequences, and in addition, those choices contribute to shaping your life, both now and in the future. You should write that stuff down. Especially if you're under 30 and you don't have a whole lot of life experience, you better think about that with the big choices that you've got coming up. There's costs, there's consequences, and it contributes to your life and the lives of many other people. You just don't know them yet. You're not looking 5 years down the road. And there's a lot of people here that will understand what that means when you think of the decisions you make as a teenager and a young adult, how that can affect your future children. True? Or grandchildren. We've got to think deeper. And you say, man, how do I weigh all that? If you lack wisdom, what are you supposed to do? Ask who? God. Okay, with that said and done, there's many areas in life that are not covered by the specific keywords, specific words of the Bible. Black and white or red. Red if Jesus said it in some of your Bibles, right? There's a lot of things. In fact, most of the stuff we deal with on a day-to-day basis, it's not specifically noted in the Bible. Would you agree? The Bible has what we call the do's and the do nots. Thou shall not. Okay, nobody likes being told what to do by anyone. Would you agree? You see, that's the rebellious, sinful nature in us. Even if that person's wiser than us, we don't want to listen to them. Well, that's humanity in relationship to God. That's why he put the do nots and he put the do's in there. And we all want to get our feathers ruffled about the do nots. Well, let's just focus on the do's. When God says, love me with all of your heart, all of your strength, all of your wisdom, do you do that? He told you to do it. You see, we don't want to listen to God. We want to be our own little God with a little what? A little G. We think we know best. God puts the specifics in there to show us that you need help. The things you're not supposed to do, you do. The things that he wants you to do, you don't. But that's the specific rules. Do you see what a specific rule is? Where do you find it? In the Bible. But most of us live in what I call the gray of life. Living in the gray is the title of the message. The gray areas. In other words, they're not black and white. Seemingly, they're somewhere what? in between are there, we don't even know how to respond. For example, here's things not covered in the Bible, but they're choices most of you will make in your lifetime. Should you buy a house or rent? Is that not a choice? Is that not a decision? Does the Bible tell you to buy a house or to rent? So how do you make a decision? We all make decisions on what we want, right? But that's a good decision. That's not necessarily a godly decision. So how do we stay within God's will with our decisions in areas that He hasn't specifically told us? Here's another one. Should you go to a certain movie or watch a show at home? Bible doesn't tell you yay or nay, correct? So somehow you've got to make a decision. If any of you lack wisdom, what are you supposed to do? Ask. We've talked about the process. Should you wear a particular style or brand of clothing? See, there's some clothing out there called lucky. Any of you familiar with it? Lucky jeans? There are some brands of clothing, some styles out there that reflect something that may not be godly. Would you agree? So should you wear it or not wear it? Another thing, should you listen to certain types of music? Should you listen to rap or country? Can you get any more polar opposite? Okay, choice is whose? It's yours. It's not in the Bible. So what decision do you make that honors God and helps other people? Here's another one. After high school, should you choose to go to college, career? Choice is yours. What companions should you have? What friends should you have? Who should you date? Who should you mate? Now, the Bible gives you very few specifics. For example, unbeliever and a believer are not to be united. That's in the Bible. But should you date somebody who's an unbeliever? There you go. That's not in the Bible. It tells us about who we're married to, who we're yoked to. So there's a lot of things. I call them what color? We call them gray. Should you involve yourself, you've got time on your hand, in a sport, hobby, activity, or political cause? Should you be a Democrat? Should you be a Republican? Should you be an independent? Should you join the Communist Party? What do you do with your politics? It's not in the Bible. So how do you make a decision that does what? Honors God and helps people. One of the things I appreciate about God's Word is its timeless nature. From the very beginning of Genesis all the way up through John's writings in the book of Revelation, it's timeless. There are principles in Scripture that can help people in any culture, any period of time. There's two types of principles. One are the specifics. It's in two colors, black and white, or third, if Jesus said it, it's red, depending on your Bible. Over here, that's specific. There's no getting around it. That's what it says. Over here, what I call the general principles. God's Word lays out principles that we look at the principle and then we measure it against what we're thinking. And what we're thinking, how does it fit into that principle? Does this principle cover it? So as we talk about this, what I'm going to do today is give you six scriptural principles that are general in nature. We're going to view them like a funnel, okay? See this funnel? If you have a decision, you drop it through the top rung, the first area goes to the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. And when it comes out and you run your decision, your choice option through all six of those, I'll bet you know what God wants you to do and what's most beneficial to others. Are you ready? This is a great message to teach your teenagers and younger children on how to make decisions. Because we live in the gray. Would you agree? We make hundreds of decisions every day of our life. Most of them we're not even conscious of making. We make them because that's what we feel, or somewhere in the back of our mind, we've trained our brain to think this way. It's much better to run them through God's principles and ask ourselves, does this honor God, and will this help others? These principles help you to live in freedom, okay? In freedom, because it's just between you and God. For example, do you realize that I am an offense to people today as Christians? Because as a pastor, I'm wearing what? Jeans. And I'm wearing a flannel shirt. Do you realize some churches, they would frown on me just to walk in dressed this way? What about you with a hat, dude? Hey, I'd rather have you with a hat in church than stay home and wear your hat. True? What about tattoos? What about earring? And here's why I'm truly sinning against all of you today. What color are those socks? Yeah, they match the flannel. Say, I could not preach in a lot of churches today. So how do you make a decision like this? Because I want to first and foremost what? Say the words, two words, honor God, and secondly to help people. Here's your six principles. Here's the first principle. You should fill in the blank. Should be on the screen. The principle of, say it. And the question is this, will it build me up spiritually? Will it build me up? Will it help me to be more godly, more spiritual? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, you could write that down next to your notes. Paul is responding to several comments, questions that were posed to him. How do you know that? You just read the book of 1 Corinthians, you see that he's answering questions that people have. They didn't email it. They carried a little scroll to him and said, hey, here's a question about life. And Paul says this in verse 23. He says, some of you say, I have the right to do anything, right? You're saved by grace, therefore you can live any way you want. You know there's church people that think that? Well, he forgave my sins, so I can what? So in other words, what you're telling me is you never really repented of your sin. You just want fire insurance. No, that's not right. Some of you say, I have the right to do anything, you say. But not everything is beneficial, Paul points out. You need to think. Just because you want to do something doesn't mean it's beneficial to your life. I feel that I have the right to drive 100 miles an hour down any road I want. Thank you. Thank you for being my observer. That may not be beneficial to me, but what about that cow that's going to walk in front of me? Or that little old lady with her walker? Okay? It's not just because I want to do it, or I think it's okay, or I didn't see the speed sign, and I look at my phone, and I look at my dash, where the little digit, the digital stuff comes out, and I don't see a speed. Here's the way we think. It's not posted. You really think that? Talk to a cop. It's posted somewhere, and you're supposed to know the law. Just because you want to do it, just because you think it's okay, Paul says, yeah, may not be what? Beneficial. I have the right to do anything. And Paul goes on, but not everything is constructive. It doesn't build you up, doesn't build up others. The word constructive here in the original language, the Greek language in which it was written, literally means to build a house from the bottom up. Any of you ever have a house built for you? Okay, as opposed to just buying somebody else's house that was there? You put it first, that's called a foundation, whether it's a basement or not. That takes forever. To frame it up is easy compared to that. That just drags on and drags on. But if you have a faulty foundation, what happens? Yeah, nothing's going to last for very long. So the thought here is that every decision builds our life just like a house. It's one layer followed by another layer followed by another layer. And there's thousands of decisions, just like many, many hours of labor put into a foundation, then going up with the house. There's many things that we've done that have led to the life you now live. And I'll bet there's a lot of us here that know our weaknesses, know our areas of sin, know the areas that are aggravating to others, that if we could go back in life and change a moment, change a decision, change something that happened, we would be different people. Because that would set the tone for every decision afterwards. Would you agree? So, you ask yourself, this decision I've got to make, is it going to build me up spiritually? And part of that, according to Paul, is it going to benefit anybody else? Keep that thought in mind. So, you take that idea to something we do in the evening. A hobby, you watch TV, you're playing video games, you're on your iPad or computer, and you just think of what you did last night. I was with Brian and Jenny Krause. Now, you talk, I've got to ask myself, did that build up my life or build up theirs? Maybe. We watched a football game. Brian's cheering for one team, I'm cheering for the other team. Guess what? Tension, irritability on his part, ungodliness by him. And you ask yourself, the things that you do that we're so used to doing, is this building up your spiritual life? Most of what we do at home, in private, or with our friends does not build up anybody's life spiritually. It builds your life, but probably not in a godly way. Sometimes what we do is just flat out neutral. It has no effect. But how long do you want to be just a blob as opposed to being a healthy, vibrant, growing Christian? And I'm talking about the negativity part, just existing. You and I need to begin to think differently over the things we watch, over the things we do, and ask yourselves, does this help me? And now I know what you're going to say. Does that mean everything I have to do has to be that way? How spiritual do you want to be in your life? Do you like to just coexist with mediocrity? You just need to ask the question, especially when you flip on the TV. I find it very sad that, like Evie and I were explaining the TV series that we're watching to the Krauses, and we say, oh, have you watched this TV series? And they go, what's it about? And we have to say this immediately. Well, there's no sex, and there's no real swearing in it. You have to clarify what you're doing. Isn't that sad that we have to do that? There was a time when you didn't have to do that in this culture. Do you realize that? Some of the younger people don't realize that at all. There used to be what we would call clean TV. Why do we have to categorize it as clean? Because most of TV, most of the movies are not what? Clean. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad commentary on the American culture? So you ask yourself, is this going to help me spiritually? I can't tell you what you should watch or not watch. Now, as a parent, you can set guidelines for your kids, right? Because they're still in your house. But I can't tell you as an adult. You have to figure that out yourself. Because it's just you and God on Christian Judgment Day. I'm not there to go, well, I tried. He's just going to look you eyeball to eyeball. And we have to learn to say the things that I choose to do to entertain me, and especially if your family's exposed to it, is this helping anybody to grow what? Spiritually. All right, you with me? All right. Think about this. You're sitting there in your Lazy Boy, and your wife brings you a slice of pizza because she knows that's what you like, half a bag of chips, and you're going to have a bowl of ice cream afterwards and a big bottle of Mountain Dew or maybe a glass of wine. All right? You're sitting there. Okay. You say, what's wrong with that? Okay, let's do that again tomorrow night. Yeah! The night after, the night after, the night after. What's that going to do to your physical life? Because the whole time, you're laying in a chair like this, trying to look at it as you're clicking channel. What's that going to do to your life? Tell me, physically. Huh? You're going to say, how come all of you aren't saying something? Don't you know what that will do to your life physically, or you just don't want to admit it? It's not healthy. Would you agree? Okay, so if you're watching R-rated stuff night after night after night, is that going to spiritually help you to worship God? Okay. Point. Pastor Don. All right. If you want to build a strong formation, you have to think differently, because here's the way most of us think. Boy, this is fun. This is something I enjoy. Or it's only entertainment. Did I mention God in any of that? No. So again, we have to reprogram our minds. Will this be spiritually profitable? Will it be harmful? Or is it just neutral? And nothing wrong with being neutral, but you don't want to be neutral all of your life because you don't go anywhere. Have you figured that out in the car? You're either going forward or you're going backward. You don't stay in neutral for very long. So ultimately, you ask yourself, what I'm doing, whatever this issue is. And it can be like buying a car. It could be anything. It's not just our entertainment. how does this affect my relationship with God? Will it help you spiritually? Because we live in a culture that tells you you have to have everything when? Right now. So you say, well, I can afford a new car because I'll just put it on my, I'll take out a loan, or I can buy this, I'll put it on my little card. How does that help you spiritually? You've now enslaved yourself currently and in the future to paying interest to somebody else for something that you could have waited for down the road to be able to pay cash for and not have any interest charges. And I can hear your little brain now. Yeah, but we need it. You don't need it. Over half the world's population doesn't even dream of owning what you want. Can you wait? Sure, you could wait. But will you wait? That's your decision between you and God. But you don't think about that until you take that first rung, drop it through. Is this going to help me? Number two, the principle of excess. Will it slow me down in the race? We have a picture here. This is Fat Man, previously known as Batman. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin. There's two categories that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That dude can't run. Well, he could, but a turtle's going to beat him. Most of us in life are fat. Okay, not physically. We're fat in the sense that we're content and we just keep loading up our life. Think of all the stuff you own at home. Do you use it all on a regular basis? The answer would be, I'll tell you, it's no. Okay, a lot of us, we've grown content. We've added excess to our life. The author says, let us throw off everything that hinders. These are the weights of life. They keep you from doing what God's asked you to do. For example, our mission as Christians is to make disciples. And you can't make a disciple till you are a disciple. Everybody in this church should go through our mentoring program that we have. But not all of you have. And you have excuses for why you're not. Well, I don't think I need it. I think I know all of this stuff. I don't have the time. So what you're really saying is other stuff is more important to you than your spiritual growth and the mission that God has given you to live your on how to live your life. That's what you're really saying by that. Excess. We've become content with being mediocre. We've become content with replacing God and His will for our life with all the trappings and toys that life provides for us. Yes or no? That's true. So you run, the question you're thinking about, is this going to help me to do the things that God I know has asked me to do? And that means you and I have to make choices again. Either sit there in the chair, keep eating, and become a slug, or you get up and you exercise. And you either become a spiritually minded Christian who's going to take ownership for your own growth, or you just keep being average and you come to church once a week when it's convenient to you. This church offers you one-on-one mentoring with the basics of the Christian life with the intent to not only help you grow, but for you to help somebody else grow. This church offers home groups where you can learn to be real and authentic in your Christian life, learn to pray, learn to serve, learn to reach out to others. The church offers you classes, our Grace Shoe classes, on the boards right across from the bathroom. You can't miss them unless you go to the bathroom and walk out like this. You can't really miss those classes. All of those are opportunities for you, but if you become a fat man spiritually or physically or financially or a fat man worldly, you don't even think about being spiritual. You're just content with the things that life has loaded upon you. And most of us, if you want to grow, you have to readjust your schedule a little bit to allow for somebody to help you. Do you get that? Hopefully. Here's number three. We're going to zip down to number three here. The principle of enslavement. This guy has a noticeable problem here. His nose is squished. What's it squished by? Chains. Will this bring me into bondage? Whatever decision you're thinking about, is this going to make you live life freer, or is this going to enslave you to something or someone? Get that? Enslavement is to something or someone. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." In other words, you're a new person the minute you get saved. Now, you're a baby, the Bible says. Jesus said you're born again. But your old nature is no longer operative. It can't force you to do the things that you used to be able, have no control over doing, over whether you do it or not do it. Now, you don't have to show your hand. Any of you ever struggle with giving up smoking? Drinking? Porn? Eating unhealthy? Add to the list. I think most people understand the concept of addiction. Right? A vast majority of America is addicted to something. You could throw gambling in there. Right? Hobbies could go in there. They can become psychologically addicting. All kinds of things. Sin has no power in a Christian's life. It's been voided out. The only reason you as a Christian still are enslaved by some of the things I talked about is because you choose to be. You choose to live as like you're still a lost person. You've not fully embraced your new identity as a new believer in Christ. And you haven't taken very many steps to move in that direction as a new person. You still live in the same old lifestyle, making the same old decisions as you did back here. You have to make choices in your life. There's nobody here that can't give up any of those things I talked about unless you want to. We've all seen the movies on TV. So many deal with alcoholism, right? Can you help an alcoholic? No. Who's got to help the alcoholic? He does. Anything that we're talking about that's addictive in your lifestyle, you have to make a decision that I want to live as a new person, not as the old person Jesus died for. Jesus died for this person. You need to start making decisions to live like this person. And here's what you go. Well, how do I do that? Glad you asked. Go back to James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. You ask God for wisdom. You come to godly people and say, I have a problem in this area. And what was wonderful about our Friday morning guys group this week, several of the guys talked about areas that they're still struggling with in their life, but they're making conscious decisions to move forward out of it. That's what it requires. You have to be honest about your condition. You have to take steps to become a different person, and you have to have some degree of verbal accountability with somebody else. That's how you do it. But you got to want to do it. So are you enslaved? All of us are to something. Some of us are enslaved to getting our own way. And if you don't get your own way, you're like the two-year-old that pitches the fit. You're going to make life miserable for most people. Proverbs 22, verse 3 says this, "The prudent person sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple-minded keeps going and pays the penalty." So the prudent person sees the danger. You got to look at your life and say, am I doing something that still has its grips in me? Okay, whatever those grips may be. If so, you have to make some choices. First choice, you look in the mirror and you say, I need to change because my life is unpleasing to God. It's not healthy and it's not benefiting anybody else. Then you come to somebody that you believe in and trust in, a more spiritually minded person than you, and say, I need help. And then you start making some steps and that person holds you accountable to take the steps that you said you wanted to take. That's accountability. Accountability is not me telling you what to do. It's me saying, here's what God wants you to do. What one step will you take to get there? And then I hold you accountable based on the step you told me. Are you with me? That's accountability. Here's the fourth thing, the principle of example. We're going to keep dropping the decisions and things we're thinking about. Here's the question. Will it cause me to hinder another person's relationship with God and others? There's a lot of things that you may think are okay for you to do, but if you're around a younger Christian, it may not be the most beneficial for you to do in their presence. Why? Because they're just learning to walk. There are some things we do that are okay for us because we've run them through the grid work and we say, this is not addictive, this is honoring to God, but this person still is living with this kind of a mindset. They were trapped in this area. And you don't want to encourage them in that area. You want to walk with them to this area of living a life that's pleasing to God. So you ask yourself, am I hurting other Christians by what I do? Younger Christians. There are older Christians. They're old fud-duds. They're stuck in the mud, and they want you to live your life like them. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about a younger believer. Helping a younger believer to live positively, which may mean you have to change some of the things you do for their benefit, and in the process, you learn things about yourself. Here's what Paul wrote in Romans 14:13, if you want to write it down. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. In other words, quit nitpicking about the boy that wears a hat or the pastor that wears the flannel. It says, don't pass judgment on other Christians. Nitpick them. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Let people live freely and stand there accountable to Jesus, and you get behind them and encourage them. Quit holding on to their belt loop and pulling them backwards by what you think they should do. Number five. The principle of evangelism, will it reflect who? To who? Others. We're to be disciple makers. We're to try to win people to Jesus and help them grow so they can stand accountable to the Lord for their own Christian life. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but you should write it down. This is a great passage. And in that, Paul says this in verse 5. Live wisely among those who are not believers. You're a Christian. Live wisely amongst unbelievers and make the most of every opportunity. Wisely. Don't say or do things that offend them and push them away from Jesus. That's wisely. Look for opportunities to share God's love with them, to pray with them, to help them, to encourage them, and maybe someday to share the gospel with them. Live what? Wisely, and make the most of every opportunity. The people in our lives who are not followers of Jesus, they've heard the word or heard the name. Would you agree? Most people in America have heard the name Jesus. But what do they think about Jesus when they haven't read the Bible? Where did they learn what they know about Jesus? They've heard it, but many of them know something about Jesus. Where did they learn what they know if they've never read the Bible? It wasn't a religious podcast, probably, huh? By watching you at work, by watching you at school, by watching you at family reunions. Most of what the non-Christian world knows about Jesus, they've observed it in us. And most of the time, that's not so good or positive. I've never, in my 50-plus years of being a believer, have I ever heard somebody say anything bad about Jesus? They all think he's a good guy. Jesus is a worthy example, good teacher, great role model. But as you people, I don't figure out. You say you worship him, you say you love him, but look at how you live and how you... In other words, the principle of evangelism is this. You got a decision to make. Okay, my buddies are having a kegger. Okay, my buddies are going to the bar after golf. My buddies are doing this. My family's doing this. Should I go? Put that question here. Should I participate in what they're doing? Are those two different questions? They really are. And every little bit of that, you jump through this and say, is this going to hinder them in coming to Christ? By you showing up, is that going to hinder them? No. But if you participate in what they're doing, could that hinder them? So what do you think your decision should be? It's not rocket science, folks. You keep dropping them through the funnel, and eventually, as you use the brain God gave you, and you listen to His Spirit, He's going to guide you in what you should do. So the area of evangelism, simply, you don't want to be a stumbling block. The last one is the most important one. And it kind of got fit through this one, the very last. The principle of exaltation, exalting. Hey, that's a religious word. You and I don't use it. But it's, will it bring glory to God? Is it going to make God on? Is it going to honor him? Is it going to praise the Lord? And here's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whatever you eat, I like Snickers. I like tacos. I like anything that's an Italian food. I gag at the sight of Brussels sprouts. Okay, most of you have heard that. And I keep praying for those of you that like them. But whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, or whatever you do, do it for the honor and the glory of God. The best you know how, when you get to the very end of, should I make this decision or not, you say, is, would God smile? If Jesus were standing right next to me, would he give me a little pat on the butt? Would he give me a little body nudge? Would he say, give me five, dude? Will this bless him? Will this honor him? You say, well, how do I know if it will? Spend some time with him. He'll tell you. Exaltation is the action of lifting up somebody of rank, power, or character. Speaking kindly about them. Making them look good. It implies that we honor them, that we have value for them. It speaks of our respect and our loyalty for the person. So think of the decisions you've got in front of you. Ultimately, is it going to exalt him? Is it going to honor him? Now, we have here our little decision-making funnel. You need to take your notes and go back through. With the major decision, start with the big decision. Because you start laying a precedent. You're building from the foundation up. You say, is it going to build me spiritually? Is it going to slow me down from being a disciple who makes disciples? Exa. Enslavement. Is this going to further my bondage? Example. Is this going to help any Christians that are I'm around? Is this going to help them to move forward? I'm not trying to look good in their eyes. I'm trying to help them move forward. There's a difference there. Evangelism is going to help me to reach the lost person. And ultimately, does it speak well of God? That's how you live in the gray. Here's what you're thinking right now. That's too complicated. In other words, you like living in disobedience to God's will for your life. Or you just simply like being mediocre. Or if we're really honest, we just enjoy being fat man. Sucking up all of God's blessings into our life and giving him nothing in return. You're somewhere in there. If you don't look at this and go, I need to practice this in my life. What you could do is, I think we're going to have this in our online notes. We will put this, Lisa, make sure we put this on our anything media-wise that they could access, like on our homepage, stuff like that, that you see this. And then go home and draw a little funnel yourself. And just this week, try it this week. When you have a decision and you don't know what to do, now you're saying, okay, so if I know what to do, well, make sure that's a godly thing. But if you don't know if it's just your decision or God's decision, you just hold it up like you would a little salamander about to go into the wood chipper. I got wood chipper on the mind. And you start dropping it down through. And you're going to, when you come out with this, when you come through all six levels, if you've truly prayed about it, and it's truly your heart desire, God is going to guide you. You'll have no question. You'll have peace in your soul about how to live life. Does any of that make sense to you? Now, you're looking this, and I know what you're thinking right now. You're going, you are such a wise man. You are next to God, aren't you, PD? No. I try to practice this in my life. Am I perfect, Denny? Not at all. Okay, I'm not. I'm just like you. But I want to please God when I get done. Now, in 1986, a well-known pastor by the name of John MacArthur preached a sermon to his church, and he had 10 layers. Okay? I met with Pastor John a few years later when I was at a youth event. We talked a little bit, and I said, "That was a good message." He says, "It was, wasn't it?" And I said, "Do you mind if I use that sometime?" That's what you just got. Reduction of John MacArthur, who's now with the Lord, his sermon in this area. We can live better than what we live, can't we? Do you want to? 1 week, I just challenge you, 1 week, use the funnel. Think it through. Pray it through. And see if God doesn't speak to your heart and bring peace to you. At your table, here's what I want you to do. The shortest person, whoever that was, we'll pick on them today, the midgets in our midst. They're going to pray for you. Okay? And now here's what the shortest person is thinking at the table. Because you're just going to pray, "God, help us to live well this week. Amen." You're going, "I can't say that out loud." So here's what you're going to do. You're going to be bossy. Everybody close their eyes. So I'm the shortest person. Everybody close your eyes. I'm going to demonstrate. Remember, I'm praying. If I tap the table, it means I'm done praying for all of you. Got it? But I'd like to hear some of you have the guts to at least pray out loud for the people at your table. When you're done praying, you may leave.